a friend. Oh, yes. Now we're going to release the teachers and the kids. Sorry, I forgot. Sandy was so on that, I just figured, you know, it was done. Kids, don't run your teachers down. We need them. So. But thankfully, we have a friend from the Elam District who is more than glad to come today to fill in for Pastor. It's Pastor Joe Jansen. He's a director of U.S. Ministries of Elam Fellowship. He's been with us a number of times before, and he always feeds us so well. He pastored New Life Church in Herkimer, New York, for 18 years. He has a passion for the local church and all of its leaders. He's married to Joanna, and they have three grown children and a few grandchildren that keep him excited and busy when he can. And we just want to give him a warm welcome this morning. As a servant of the Most High God, Joe Jansen.
Well, it's good to be here. Sorry under some circumstances, but still good to see you. And always good. I always enjoy coming to Living Waters, because I love what Jack and Sandy are doing here at the church. I mean, just amazing things, and more importantly, in the village here, the influence that you guys have, and I think God really loves it when we reach out to hurting people, and you know, the poor and the needy, and the whole Hope Center. It's just I find it to be amazing, and I fully expect God's going to continue to you know, make it so that you can do more of that on a grander scale, because he looks for churches that don't want to just have Sunday morning. They actually want to affect and do something to really tangibly show the love of God. And Jack and Sandy are really doing that, and you're doing it with them. So it's a great thing that you're doing. And I know he's got a great team. They both speak very highly of the church, and I can tell why. I've had a good time here already. Worship was great. Loved the kids. It was fantastic. What did I want to talk to you today about? Oh, I know. I have a couple things. My wife is going to be speaking at that too. That's her on the bottom right on the thing there, and she. When we pastored for 18 years, for probably 10 of those years, she did children's ministry and got a number of different types of training for that, and had really had a great time. I can't remember the guy we brought in, but we did a children's church type of thing. We had to really keep it moving and hopping, and so she does a great job with that. I'm sure you'll learn a lot from her, and certainly from Mike Gerton, awesome guy, and I know they have some other people there. And I'll also give a plug for the women's conference that you're doing. Jenny Campbell is an amazing speaker, absolutely amazing person. I think she's on child number 5. That's still in the oven there. But anybody that has 4 and then goes for 5, I was just talking to her husband. I said, "Are you going to keep on going?" He said, "I probably shouldn't say in public, but I think he said this is probably going to be it." But we have a WINGS program that takes in young ministry leaders like Jenny and her husband. And one of the things that we do with them is help them take a preaching course with us. And she was, and then we evaluate. You literally in 3 days, you learn all the stuff Mike Cavanaugh teaches it. And then you have to do a 7-minute preaching. And you get evaluated. People like me are in the audience there, you know, checking boxes off about how you're doing. And she was absolutely fantastic. So you're in for a treat to have. And she's, you know, her husband are doing an amazing job in Lockport. So if you can get to that, I highly recommend it. All right. Hey, you have a guest speaker? No, he starts doing 10 minutes of announcements. That's like, oh my goodness, what's he doing? But those were, I think, two good things I wanted to tell you about. Hey, well, what I do want to talk to you about is when you really need, you know, a long shot, you know, when you need something, you know, in life that's absolutely, you know, defies the odds. And, you know, like I think of that plane, it's a movie now, that Sully Sullenberg there, that he landed an airplane, how you do this, you know, a passenger jet on the Hudson River. They were taking off, I think from LaGuardia, and they got hit by some birds into the engines. The engines are stalled out, and he's got to figure out real quick. And when he made the decision to land it in the Hudson, I think they call it ditching it, he was actually only 900 feet above the Brooklyn Bridge. And then I can never remember what the bridge is. There's another bridge that's not too far away from that. So he also had to put this thing down in between two bridges. It was like, you know, it was really almost an impossibility. Who lands a passenger jet on the Hudson River? I also kind of felt bad for the New York City folk there, because you can only imagine, because this was after 9/11, and the people who saw this passenger jet coming in, it must have been quite shocking for them. But to be able to land that, you know, that passenger jet on that river with no casualties, you know, the plane didn't break up, that's a long shot. And so, you know, some of us, we need long shots in our lives. You know, I remember when my son, my oldest son, wanted to go to a kind of a high tier kind of a college. And I was saying to him, I don't know if that's going to happen. I said, you know, the tuition was like a year of my salary. And I said, I don't know how you can make applications. And sure enough, you know, he applied, he did all this stuff. And, you know, we just prayed. And when we got he went to Hamilton College, down near Utica, New York, very expensive, like $45,000 a year. It's just crazy. But we got the letter of acceptance, and it basically said that they're paying for it all. Like, in fact, we called my wife and I called the guidance counselor, read the letter. Is it really saying this? Like, you know, it was like, and then we cried that, you know, that God was gonna do this. But that was a long shot. I mean, I thought, like, how are you ever gonna get in there? But, and some of us need even more, you know, you might be sitting here today and you need something that, you know, if God doesn't come through, you're in deep weeds. And there's a story in the Bible, actually, that, you know, kind of speaks to this. If you have a Bible, you can turn it on, turn to it. You can listen to me if you trust me, because I can read it to you. And then we'll talk a little bit about what you do for a long shot. So in Matthew chapter 15, start at verse 21, it says there that Jesus was leaving that place. Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came and came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. And he answered, "Well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And the woman came, knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And Jesus replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This story is also in Mark chapter 7, and it's just interesting. And I won't read that whole thing to you, but in there it actually says that Jesus, he withdrew into this area of Tyre and Sidon, and it actually says that he basically didn't want people to know he was there. You know, he's kind of hiding out. It was interesting. And it also, in Mark 7, it also talks about how he pretty much ignored this lady, you know, that he was just not, he just wasn't doing anything with her, which is really, really pretty interesting, isn't it? But this woman certainly needs a long shot. I mean, she needs something that's going to defy the odds. Her daughter is controlled, possessed by some demonic spirit, some devilish thing. And, you know, they probably tried everything, as you could imagine. They probably tried everything to get her free. But, you know, this is a Canaanite Gentile country, and she needed something. You know, she needed something beyond what anything on earth could get her, for her daughter, to see her daughter set free. And you know, when it comes to our children, certainly we are much more aggressive, aren't we, about trying to get anything that they need. They're going to get it if we can. And that's where this lady's at, because in one of the passages there it says, as soon as she heard she went. Because when Jesus is in town, even if he's trying to hide, you know, somehow word gets out that this miracle-working guy is around. And so she's like, I don't care if he's hiding or not. I'm on my way. So as soon as she heard, you know, but she's got a lot of things stacked against her. I mean, it's just like against the odds. I mean, the things that are stacked against her are just incredible. It's like really one thing after another. Just like her race, you know, the fact that she was a Canaanite, Syrophoenician, the Jews did not like these people. I mean, they considered them dogs. If you know the story at all of Jezebel over there in the Old Testament, if you read through that, Jezebel was not a nice lady. She did not like the Jewish people. She did a lot of mean things. And as a result, all through the Old Testament, they're fighting the Canaanites, but the Jewish people do not like them. And it's really kind of unusual that Jesus is even going down into this Canaanite country. This was, you know, the disciples must have been like, "What are you doing? You know, why are we going there?" And so she's just, you know, she's a Gentile Canaanite. She's treated like a dog. So she's walking into a hostile atmosphere. This isn't, "Hey, come to church. We love you. Can we give you a parting gift? You know, we're gonna." These are people that are not like this whole group with Jesus. They don't like this woman or anything that looks like this woman. Anything reminds them of a Canaanite. It's absolutely stacked against her. So it's hostile. It's intimidating. But listen, when you're gonna get something from God, sometimes you got to be willing to step out and step up into hostile environments and hostile cultures in order to get what you want. And that's where this lady's at. And in fact, it's like, you know, we go to church. I'm not saying here, but sometimes we go to church, you know, to go to church. But that's not where she's at. She's not going to church to go to church. She's not going to church because she got, you know, a new pair of pumps that she wants to show off, or a new do. She's got, you know, she's got the new, the hair is popping, and she's, you know, so she's just kind of walking in like, "Hey, you know, this is an Easter Sunday when everybody's got their best on, and you know, everybody's out, you know, because it's Easter, you know, we got to go." Yeah, this is, you know, she's not there for that. She's there because she's got an agenda, something very serious that for her daughter. So she's up against it here just because of where she lives, her, you know, kind of her heritage. But the disciples, the ushers, the elders, the ministry team, they're just like, you know, I thought, you know, they might be talking among each other. You know, I thought we were getting away. I thought we were relaxing a little bit. I thought he said we're going to disengage from ministry for a little while. I thought we were going to process some things. And you know, probably some of them were like James and John might have been like, "Man, I thought we were going to, you know, get some real FaceTime with the big guy there. And we got this lady here and she's driving us crazy." You know what I'm saying? And, you know, the churches can do that. We can get to a place where the insiders are much more important than the outsiders. But actually, the outsiders should be at least important, if not more important than the insiders. But that's, you know, and these guys are already there. You know, they're kind of jockeying for position, but they're probably worried, you know, if she sits in my seat, you know, I finally got a seat next to Jesus, and you know, she's pushy, this lady, you know, I see her, she, this Canaanite dog, you know, they're tricky, and she'll be sitting right next to Jesus where I wanted to be, you know, and they're just like, and so can you imagine that you got this ministry team that are basically saying, "We got to get her out of here, she's driving us crazy." You know, probably, you know, Thomas is probably like, "I doubt she's going to get anywhere with Jesus on this one." You know, Judas is probably looking at the money. Maybe I can pay her off to get on out of here. And Peter's just going to have a fit. You know, he's just going to have one of his little fits of rage that, you know, because Peter, he chopped one guy's ear off. You remember that? I mean, you know, you didn't mess with this guy, Peter. He'd fly off the handle. And I'm not sure what Bartholomew did, because the only time you hear Bartholomew's name is in the list of apostles. I just wish he would have done something. And maybe here he could have. Like, just so he could have said, "Hey, I'm in. I'm in the book." Like, when I go to business meetings or elders meetings, I always make a motion or second a motion. So then I'm in the minutes. I feel like, All right, you know, 50 years from now, when they're reading this, it's going to be, you know, Joe Jansen second in that motion. They're going to be like, oh, thank you, Joe. That Joe was a great guy. He was really amazing. Did you ever see him second in motion? He did it like nobody else, you know. And so I don't know about Bartholomew, you know. But she's walking into this adversarial, room. But if you're going to get somewhere, even though your nationality might be against you, the disciples, the leaders might be against you. You know that even her gender was against her. That back in those days, and sadly to say, sometimes even in our day, but back then women were property. A woman was definitely a second, third, fourth class citizen. Like for instance, if you go to that story where they caught John chapter 8, where they catch the woman. They catch actually a man and a woman in the act of adultery. Now, don't let your mind go. The Bible's an amazing book, how honest it is, isn't it? I mean, because you can't let your mind go too far with that one. And they catch her in the act, but only the woman is brought into Jesus' Bible study. You know what I'm saying? Like, and that's what they did. They dragged her to the temple where Jesus was teaching a Bible study and said they only pointed the finger at her. You know, it's a kind of a funny story because remember in that story, Jesus bends down and starts writing in the dirt, and everybody's always wondering what was he writing. Well, what he was doing was trying not to look at the naked woman in front of him. Like, oh boy, okay, Dad, and he's praying, Father, help me here, help me, you know, because he did everything without sin, and here she is, she's in a Victoria's Secret outfit, and it's like, okay, Dad, help me out here, get me a prayer shawl real quick, and we'll. But where was the guy? Only the woman. See, because they treated women very, very badly. And for a woman wasn't allowed to approach a rabbi. It was unheard of. And in fact, a Canaanite woman is going to make all these guys unclean. And she's violating all sorts of rules and regulations because of her gender. And so you got that. So you got we've got her nationality against her. We got the disciples against her. We got her gender against her. Just the timing of the whole thing. Jesus is trying to kind of hide, and it's just not good. But again, she's not there for a religious purpose. She wants to see her daughter get free. And then again, it seems like even Jesus. Even because the devil's against her, you know, the devil wants to kill, steal, destroy. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I've come to, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to lock you up. He wants to take away your hope, take away your dream, take away your faith, take away any type of hope for the future of your destiny, the purpose on why you were created, because you were created for a purpose, on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's masterpiece. You know, some people think I'm a modern art masterpiece, but still God made me a masterpiece. And he does it, it says, in order for us to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so what the devil's doing is he's lying to you, he's cheating. His natural language is lies. That's what the Bible says, that's his natural language. And so he's going to lie to you, deceive you. He's going to do everything he can to get you to doubt the word of God, to doubt the dreams of God, and to doubt the purposes of God for your life. He's an expert at it. And that's where really this woman's at. Is the devil is just absolutely in control of her daughter, but she's saying absolutely no way. No, there's no. And she's so far. She's in a nation that really is not connected with God in a way. And yet she's still saying, I'm not going to let the enemy, the lies of the enemy destroy my daughter. That's where we need to be at. Now, it also seems like Jesus was against her. I love when stuff like this happens. You know, oftentimes when you read the Bible, especially in church, we kind of sanitize it. You know, and I get myself in trouble in churches and sometimes with people because I like to take it and show people, like, just that whole thing with the woman caught in adultery. Like, usually you just read that, you read right through it, you know, you just keep moving on. But then if you think about it, it's like, well, wait a second here. And like this one here, where Jesus you know, she's, this woman's doing everything right. She's like, she's like, you know, just busting in. She's, you know, crying out. She's on her knees. She's worshiping. And we all know that worship does things, right? I mean, when Paul and Silas worshiped in a prison, it did some amazing stuff, right? It broke prison doors open. In the Old Testament, literally, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down in worship. And worship sets things, sets you free, sets me free. I mean, worship happens. And here's this woman, you know, coming to Jesus, and Jesus is like, well, you know, wouldn't really be right to give the bread to the dogs, you know. And it's like, whoa. I mean, that seems awful harsh. Now, I read commentaries. They try to, like, oh, well, he meant the lap dog. I don't know. I don't think there's any dog around that's going to make that feel good. Oh, it's just a lap dog. I mean, if you're a dog, you're a dog, right? I mean, it's not like he's like, well, I can't give it to you. And, you know, this is Jesus. He's supposed to be, but it's just amazing what's going on here is the way Jesus is, like, drawing her in. And what if it was, like, here's the thing. It's like being in church. If it was nowadays, if it was me, I'd be highly offended, right? You'd walk, I'd be barging out of the church. Don't go to that church. I mean, you know, from start to finish there, they just kept offending me. They didn't want me to come in, the disciples, and then, they were just against me all the way. They told me, they didn't give me a seat. It was just terrible. And then I thought the pastor would have some mercy on me. He's a pastor, for goodness sake. I went up to get some prayer, and you know what he called me? He called me a dog. You know, you don't want to go to that place. I mean, that pastor is a bad guy, and just stay, you know, just stay offended and miss it. But she doesn't do that. And Jesus, like, he said one time, I hope I'm not jumping around too much, but one time he said about John the Baptist that John was in prison, and he's about to get his head chopped off, and he sends word to Jesus and says, are you the one? You know, because we're cousins. I thought by now you would have busted me out of this place. You know, it's like, and actually, though, I'm hearing and seeing the sparks of the axe being, ground to take my head off. So are you the one? What's happening? I did all the right stuff. You know, I gave you the crowds. I gave you the, you know, I had it, but I gave it all to you. I decreased so you could increase. When are you coming to get me, you know? And Jesus told them, well, tell them what's happening, that, you know, miracles are happening and, you know, blind are seeing and captives are being set free. And then he said this, Jesus said this, tell him, blessed is the one who does not take offense because of me. And I was like, whoa, what a statement he made. Because it's like, John, don't get offended. Don't get offended at what you're going to have to go through for me. You know, and see, this woman is in that same place where if she takes offense, she misses the miracle. It's incredible, and I don't understand how she had it, but she had it. And actually, I think Jesus is going to try and show us something, but we have to try so hard because my wife had a brain tumor at one point, and we prayed. I mean, every time she would go for an MRI, we prayed. I mean, we believed. We quoted scripture, memorized scripture, fasted. And that tumor was there every time they took a. It was like, it was hard not to get offended. It was hard, and sometimes I'd get honest with God, like, what are you doing? You know, my daughter was like, why would God do this? You know, you're so nice. You're the nice, not to me. I shouldn't say I was nice. You know, in fact, I think they were very nervous. My daughter, that, like, you know, because my wife said, oh, it's not going to be a big deal. My daughter was like, Ma, this is your brain. You know, when I was in the car, I think she was saying, Ma, don't leave us with this guy. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you're the one keeping this thing straight around here, and this is serious. But, you know, it's you can get offended when it doesn't go your way. But this, you know, this lady is just amazing where the answer that she gives to the question, well, if it's a crumb. You know, I'll take what your kids are wasting, because she, and, you know, I think he was, like, startled by it, like, whoa, she's got something here. She really gets it. Another, what she got was she truly understood who he was, because whatever it is that you need, no matter what he gives you in the answer, it's everything that you do need. Even if it's the smallest crumb on the floor, that crumb, it's a magical crumb. It's a nuclear crumb. It's a, You know, it's the golden crumb because it's not just any crumb. You know, it's kind of like if I brought in a Walmart baseball and I held it up here and I said, let's have an auction for this baseball, you know. Maybe somebody would offer me 50 cents. Maybe I could get you up to $2, and that would be it, $2. And but if I came with Hank Aaron's, 712th, I'm dating myself with Hank Aaron because I know there's people after that, but they did it with steroids. I think he had like 712. He beat Babe Ruth, and I had his actual ball signed by him, and I said, now let's auction this off. Well, you know, you guys would be at the ATM, you know, just, you know, whatever it takes. Why? Because of who that ball is connected to, who owns it. And it's the same thing. When that woman is saying, I know who owns that crumb. And if he's given that to me for my answer, that's all I'm going to need, because it's Jesus. It's God. Everything I need is in him. And whatever he gives me, it's all I need. She refused to take offense at everything that was happening. There was offense all the way along the way that she could have taken, and she could have turned around and walked away, and her child still would be demon-possessed. But nowhere along the way was there an offense, and she understood who he was, that he was the Son of the living God. She understood that and said, I'll take that. It's an incredible thing. When we understand who he is, we start to see things just start happening in lives. We can defy the odds. Now, look at this. I just want a couple more things. I'm not sure how we're doing on time here. There it is, 11:50. Oh, I'm doing great on time. Yeah. That's what the long-winded preacher said. But we're doing good. Here's one of the things in this story that I think one of the biggest thing God wants us to see is that he is all that we need, no matter what it is that we need, he'll give us. And when he gives it to us, that's all we need, and to not take offense. But also, there's this whole thing of this woman that's in a rejected place in her gender, in her nationality, in a place of being an outcast, and in a place of not being well received by the people of God. And it seems to me that we so desperately need to catch hold of what this woman had for the generation that's before us, that, you know, the younger generation, that who is it among us that's going to take a look at that generation that is so lost, so confused, so out there, so different that they're intimidating? You know, it's like, you know, we have to have conferences about millennials and then whatever it is after the millennials. And it's like, how do we deal with these people? They're so different. But whose heart is breaking for that generation? Who's going to be this woman for the generation? I think she represents something about a generation that is absolutely lost and absolutely bound up by demonic forces. But somebody like this woman, you see, she didn't say God will never accept me. Jesus will never accept me. Even the fact that she's a Gentile dog, even the fact that she's a woman and they're treated like property, even the fact that the disciples are saying no way, she doesn't let the voice in her head say God will never accept me. All the way through, you get this sense that I'm coming not for myself, but for this daughter of mine who is bound by the devil. And her life is absolutely being ripped off. She realizes that, yes, even with all that that's against me, all that that would seem like God would reject me, no, she comes in with the attitude, no, I'm going to be accepted by Jesus. I'm going to be accepted by the Father, and my request of freedom is also going to be received. And that's, we need that. We need people to rise up for our culture, for the younger generation, that our hearts would break, and that we would not take no for an answer. We would be willing to walk into hostile environments, even hostile religious environments. And if people who start loving homosexuals, even in the church, it gets hostile because some people in the church don't think we're supposed to do that. At least when I read stuff I read on Facebook would say some people in churches that I see don't think that we're even supposed to love Democrats in general. that Democrats are the evil, are the evil ones, you know. But really, it's these are the people that Jesus came for. The lost are the people that Jesus came for. The younger generation that wants to do all the crazy things and stuff and are doing crazy things, that's who Jesus came for. And we need people to line up with this woman, with a Gentile woman, outcast, that would say, we have a generation before us that are they're bound up by demon. They're so confused. They are so lost. But who's if we don't do it, who will? If we don't stand in the gap. And here's the thing, Jesus is doing what Jesus is saying to his guys, because they must have been like, what are you doing? Just like when he met with the Samaritan woman, very similar thing in John 4. They were he's talking to what's he talking to that Samaritan woman for? But Jesus, what Jesus was really saying is like, no, this is for the whole world. He dips down into a nation that they've been taught for centuries that these people will never be people of God. They're half-breed dogs. And now he dips down into that nation on the guise of we're going to get some rest. But really what he's saying is, hey, fellas, you need to change your attitude because I've come for everybody. He tells them at the end of his life, he says, you go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. You know, that when Acts 1:8 is for, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. It's for every nation, every ethnicity. It's for everybody. Everybody. And that's what he's saying here, is that this woman represents what we all need, is someone who will just with reckless abandon march into God's presence and begin asking, begin begging. Because if she could get it with everything stacked against her, if you're here for a long shot, you can get your long shot. It might not come in the form that you thought it was going to, but it's being careful not to take offense at Jesus and how he does things. Because I'm sure some of these guys, when we get to heaven, the disciples will probably be like blown away by what was happening. But who's going to, when you look at these young people, instead of getting angry at them, we need to pray them through. We need to talk to God and take some action to be able to reach them. And I know this is the church that's doing a lot of that, but we need to get even more aggressive at it. Not be afraid of young people, not be afraid of people who are very different from us in groups, whether it be homosexuals, transvestites, whatever the group is. That's why, you know, Jesus said that we need to be courageous to first marching in to pray, standing in the gap, interceding, and being bold with God and listening for his voice to give us marching orders. And then I think we'll see amazing things happen, just like this woman. It defied all the odds, and we can defy the odds too. Again, if you have something where you just need a long shot, you need to be able to put a passenger jet on the Hudson River, and some of us do need those things, it can happen. So I want to pray for you. And if you're one of those people with a long shot, you can just put your hand up. Afterwards, I'll stay up here if you want personal prayer. I'll do it. But Holy Spirit's in the room. He's been in the room for a long time here. So let's let him do the work in our lives. So let's close our eyes and we'll pray. Closing our eyes is not a religious thing. It just kind of blocks out distractions. I'm not going to steal your wallet. So, Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. And I know you've been in this place. And you're working, Lord. You're working in Living Waters. You're working, Lord, through the pastors here, through the elders, and your heart, Lord, even in the founding of this church, your heart is to do some incredible, amazing, just head-turning stuff in this region. And you're doing it. And we're just saying more. And I'm asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit now would just begin to really, really, really touch people's hearts. There's some in the room who need a long shot. There's some in this room that there's odds are stacked against them. And some in the room who have been offended with you. And I'm asking that you would begin to speak to their hearts and soften their hearts, and that your voice would break down some of the walls and some of the offense, that they can once again come to you and talk to you. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to fill people in this room, just like on the day of Pentecost. Refill them. Let your fire, Lord, the good fire of who you are, hit them. I am asking that you would cause a flow. There's some people who haven't felt the flow of your spirit. There's been just blockages and stuff getting in the way and debris. And I'm asking, Father, today you would do a work to undo the plug up and let there be a flow of the spirit in their lives like they've never known before. That there'd be a reset for people who are offended, a reset on how they view the younger generation, how they view different groups of people that are so much different from them, and realizing that it's our call to stand, Lord, between those that are light and darkness, and asking you to do something amazing. I'm believing you for a younger generation, that this church and others, they would team up in this region to see, Lord, a move of God in the younger generation that would just astound us. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to put an anointing on people in this church for younger people. And then, Lord, for those that need that long shot themselves, that talk to them. Father, that you'd open up their ears and their heart to hear maybe something that you've been saying, but they don't understand, to bring more revelation and more light so that they understand what it is that crumb is. And we ask these things. And Father, we pray, as we're praying here, we pray for Pastor Jack and his family, that your mercies, Lord, would be new to them each morning, that some goodness would come out of this, good memories would come out of it, but you would do something within his family, his brothers, sisters, and extended family, that you would do something special in their hearts through all of this. And we thank you for your mercy in that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You were fun to be with, and look for the breakthroughs.